And then let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. The longest one. And we're going to go to verse 161. So we're right at the end of the psalm. Psalm 119, 161. We read this the other week, but I just want to go, just read it again and go back over it. Because last time I was sharing, we're talking about treasuring the Word of God. And this is just one of the scriptures we were looking at. And it says here in 161, it says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Now, as you look through this psalm, you'll see, and I believe the author of this psalm to be, although we don't have any indication at the beginning of it, I believe it to be David, because of the way he was in his life. And there's something about David that's different from others mentioned in the Bible. And he touches on it in this psalm. You know, he treasures the Word of God. You know, he placed a great importance on listening to what God had to say. He, as we read in the Proverbs a few weeks ago, you know, he inclined his ear to hear what God had to say to him. And he treasured the Word of God. Now my question tonight is, do we treasure the Word of God like that, like David? Now, do we earnestly seek after it? Do we search it out? Do we dig into it? Do we incline our ear to what God is saying to us? And we're going to come back to David a little bit later on. But I want to go to the Gospels tonight, right at the beginning of our time together. And I want to see something from the life of Jesus. Now we're talking about wisdom, walking in wisdom. And my question tonight that I want to answer is, what would Jesus do? Now, some time ago, back at the end of the 19th century, in 1896, a man by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. And in this book, this was a work of fiction, and in this book he has people, and they're giving their stories, and their stories are based upon this phrase, "What would Jesus do?" It's where we get that phrase. There's been many editions of this book, In His Steps, and actually one edition of it is called "What Would Jesus Do?" And we use this, and we ask ourselves this question. A lot of people use this phrase, or this question, "What would Jesus do?" in order to seek wisdom from God and direction in a particular path they're taking. You know, they might be faced with a situation, they say, "Well, what would Jesus do in this situation?" And they seem to get some direction from that. But I want us to look at that tonight. Or just answer that question by looking at the Gospels. Well, what would Jesus do? Because there are people that take the words of Jesus. And now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say now. They build doctrines on what Jesus said without giving regard for other things. That's the best way to put it. Now, let me give you an example. A couple of weeks, two or three weeks ago, I was preaching, if you remember, in the Sunday morning service. And we went to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 13, we have the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, in that passage, Jesus said to his disciples that they should do likewise. Now, does this mean that today we should build a doctrine and say, well, we've got to have this foot washing ceremony in our services? Now, that was... The reason I say that is because that was culture and custom. You've got to remember, the land of Israel, where Jesus walked in those days, was very similar to, I'm guessing, what it would have been like here in Malta. it's a dusty land. You know, and when people went into one another's houses, there was this custom of washing the dust off of the feet of the traveller and off of those that were out. Now, they didn't necessarily have, they didn't have full shoes and leather shoes like we have. They would have had sandals and the dust would have got to their feet and made them dirty. And you know, when you're visiting, you don't want to feel dirty. So they gave that bowl of water and they washed. But does that mean, just because Jesus said that's what Jesus did, that we should do it? No, in our culture, some of us, we come from different cultures, different backgrounds. When somebody comes into our house, we might offer them a drink, a cup of tea. That's custom, that's cool. That's how we show our hospitality. And this was what Jesus was... Now, Jesus was showing his disciples about the act of serving and being a servant, and that they needed to, if they wanted to be great in the kingdom, because that's what they were arguing about. If they want to be great in the kingdom, that they should be servant of all. Now, another custom prevalent in the time of Jesus, and again, doctrine, whole doctrines have been built on this, and that was the segregation of men and women in the synagogue. Now, this was a custom in Jesus' time. And this spilled into the church, and Paul had to address it. And others say that Paul hated women because he said that the women should keep silent in church. Well, actually, Paul loved women. He had many women that worked for him, that served him, that ministered to him. And he commended many of them. I read one just the other day. He said, I commend to you these women that labored with me in the gospel. You know, Paul didn't hate women. And he wasn't, I don't believe he was asking, saying that women should be silent in the church in that respect. It was because of the segregation in the synagogue. And he's saying that they shouldn't be asked, calling out in the service, they should ask their husbands when they get home. And because of that, people have taken that doctrine, they've taken that thing, they've built a doctrine, and what they've actually done is they've wiped out over half of the church, saying that they can't do anything. They can't say anything. They can't work for God. They can't do this. And I grew up, and we had a lot of problems with this in my church in the UK because of this teaching that was going around.
Dangerous.
Now, the same is true when it comes to things like witnessing, evangelizing, praying. There are many who follow patterns and they follow steps. Why? Because Jesus did them. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in the Gospels. We've covered it in times past where he says, Our Father which art in... No, that's not meant to be prayed para-fashion. You know, Jesus was showing a pattern. He was showing a model to pray. So just because Jesus said something or did something doesn't mean to say that just because Jesus did it that it's necessarily right that we do it today. And I'm going to show you from the Scriptures. What would Jesus do? Because we look at Jesus for our inspiration. He's our example. And he is our wisdom. Paul says this in Corinthians, that he's the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. But people look at the life of Jesus, they build doctrines, they set up traditions, and they say that this is the way we've got to do it because Jesus did it this way. Now, so what would Jesus do? Let's go to some scriptures. We're going to examine... Now, I'm just going to... In the Gospels, we're just going to go and we're going to look at some accounts where Jesus... Let me ask you a question. What would Jesus do with a blind man that came to him? Apart from healing. Okay, well, let's go to the Gospels and see. John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, we could take time tonight to read the whole chapter, but we don't have the time. Because there's quite a bit I want to get through. But we have here in John's Gospel, chapter 9, as Jesus is walking by, he sees a man that was born blind. And his disciples asked him a question. And they said, Rabbi, he said, you know, again, because this is a belief they held, you know, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it his parents? Was it something to do with him? And he says, look, it's got nothing to do with his parents. It's got nothing to do with him. He said, and then he went on to say that this is that the works of God should be revealed in him. So here is going to go straight to where Jesus is confronting this man now in verse 6. So it says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So, what would Jesus do? Well, obviously, this is the way Jesus worked. When the blind came to him, he spat in the ground, he made a clay, he rubbed it on the blind man's eyes, and he sent him to go and wash. And so could we say that, well, obviously the key element here in the healing of this blind man, because this is what Jesus did, is the clay. He made a clay and he rubbed it on his eyes and told him to go and wash. And people can build doctrines upon that and say, well, this is the steps we've got to follow. We've got to do it this way because Jesus did it this way. But not necessarily. Why do I say not necessarily? Well, if we go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we're going to read about a blind man in a town of Galilee called Bethsaida. I'm sure they have done. I'm sure they have done. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. In Mark 8, we have, as I said, this story of the blind man from Bethsaida. And it's verse 23, where we're going to go to. Well, let's go to 22. So then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and he put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Uh-oh, we've got a problem now. We don't have any clay. So maybe clay isn't the key. Maybe it's spit. Because Jesus spat in the ground on the first time, and now he's spat on his eye. So this is. So then we have people going around and they're spitting in the face of people. This happens.
Yes, no.
Because this is what Jesus did, so this is the way we must do it. But is spit? Is this the way Jesus? Not necessarily. Come with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. Here we have the same thing. You mentioned the snakes, because it says Jesus, when you choose to take up snakes, and it won't. And people, the churches actually go and they do this practice. Foolishness. Putting God to the test. Now in Matthew 9 verse 28, we read about two blind men that came to Jesus. Let's go to verse 27. Matthew 9, 27. I want to ask you a question when we've read this. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Oh dear. We have a spanner in the doctrine of the spit. Because there isn't any. Where is the spit? Why doesn't Jesus spit on their eyes? We saw it with the man born blind. He spat into the ground and took made of clay. He saw it with the blind man at Bethsaida. He spat on his eyes. So why did Jesus not do that to these two blind men in Galilee? He didn't follow the pattern. He didn't follow the steps. Now, I'm sure Jesus went to the school of evangelism and he learned how to do all this. Now, he's not following the guidelines. Why? It just touched their eyes and he asked them if they believed and they said yes. So maybe the key isn't spitting. Maybe the key is touching the eyes. But not necessarily. It's faith, yes, it's faith. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm trying to make a point here. We'll get there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse... I'll tell you which verse in a second when I get there. Luke 18. And... well, really, it's from verse 35. This is another blind man that came to Jesus. We know of him as from Mark's Gospel as Bartimaeus. So, verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now we have a problem here. Because there's no clay. There's no spit. Jesus doesn't even touch his eyes. All Jesus does here, he issues a word of command. And he says, receive your sight. But why? Why isn't Jesus following a pattern? Why isn't he following the steps for getting blind people healed? I'll tell you why, because Jesus didn't follow patterns. Just because he did something one way on one occasion doesn't necessarily mean it was right to do it the same way. Now, I told you a story, I don't know if it was last week, about when I went for an interview. I prayed to God for wisdom about getting this job. And I knew there was somebody better qualified to do the job than me. And I said, well, how? I felt this was the right thing to do because I wanted to get off of night work into days. And I was just praying to the Lord one night while I was working. And I said, Lord, how? What have I got to do? How can I really impress? It was impress the boss. That was my question. How can I impress the boss so that he gives me the job? And I just felt this quickening come into my spirit, this wisdom from God, to put together a small business plan of how I would handle the job, what I would do in the role. And I gave that to the boss, I gave it to him, we talked at the interview, and he gave me the job. Now, a few years later, I went for another job within the same company. And I thought, I know what I did last time. And I prepared, I spent work doing this, putting together this little plan, this little booklet, what I would do in the job. And do you know what happened? I fell on my face. It didn't work. Why? Because I didn't seek wisdom from God. I did the first time, but not the second. I trusted in a method that proved right on a previous occasion. And that's the same. Jesus did not follow patterns. Just because he did something one way on one occasion didn't mean to say it was right for him to do it that way on the next occasion. So what would Jesus do? That's the question. What would Jesus do? Well, let's answer that question from John's Gospel. Let's not speculate about what he would do. Let's go straight to the scriptures and see what he says. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, and I want to read verse 30. We're going to look at two scriptures here. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 30, and then chapter 8, verse 28. John 5, verse 30 says this. I can, this is the words of Jesus. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Here Jesus himself is saying, he says, I can of myself do nothing. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now let's turn over a couple of pages to chapter 8. And we're going to read verse 28 and 29. Remember the words we just read in John's Gospel chapter 5. Now in chapter 8 verse 28 it says this. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself. We've got a repetition here. I can do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now, what would Jesus do? Although it doesn't actually mention it in these readings, Jesus inclines his ear to the Father. He listens to what his Father has to say. He's downloading from heaven, from his Father, exactly what he needs to do. So why did Jesus spit on the ground when the man in Jerusalem, the man born, I tell you what, because the Father told him that's what he should do. Why didn't Jesus spit on the ground? Why didn't he just spit in the face of the man in Bethsaida? Because the Father told him that's what he should do. Why did he just touch the eyes of the two blind men in Galilee? Because that's what the Father told him to do. Why did he just give that word of command to Bartimaeus? Because that's what the Father told him to do. He always listened to what his Father was saying, and he was obedient to what his Father said. That's wisdom. Doing what the Father says. Now, the only pattern he had was inclining his ear to God the Father. That was his custom. That was his life. He didn't follow any other patterns or traditions. Jesus didn't necessarily either keep to the customs and culture. Do you remember that time when they were horrified because he touched the leper. He went and touched the coffin of the man that had died in Nain. He mixed with the unclean. He didn't necessarily, just because he did it one way on one occasion, didn't mean to say it worked the next, or was right to do it the next. And unfortunately in the church we've got into these traditions where because it worked once, then that's the way it's always done. No. What works in one church might not work in another church. What works in Africa may not work in Malta. What works in the USA will not work in the UK. Why? Because God has his ways. And we need to be careful that we listen to what he says. Let's take time, like Jesus, to do what the Father wants us to do. That's wisdom. We're talking about walking in wisdom. Now, we started off tonight by mentioning David. David treasured the Word of God. Now, David was exactly the same. And again, I've touched on this, but I want to just go over it again for the benefit of those that weren't with us. You know, David was a man who never assumed or second-guessed what God would say. And he always took time to find out what the word of the Lord was for that moment. Even when it seemed obvious to him and to other people that that's what he should do. Now, I've got five references here from the Old Testament, just want to quickly and briefly look at. Come with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 23. Because we're going to see in the light, remember David, a man who could write, I believe, in that psalm and says, you know, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Someone who treasured the word of God. How come? If David didn't treasure the word of God, how come at just as a young teenage boy, he could stand in front of that giant killing machine, Goliath? If he didn't know the word of God, he didn't have God's word inside him, he didn't know that covenant that he had with the Father. David was a man who treasured the word of God. And in chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23, I'm just going to read verses, really it's for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all, but verses 1 to 5. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. Now what happens here in this, it says here, they told David, this is how it starts, verse 1, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and they are robbing the threshing floors. You know, the Philistines had come and they'd attacked this place. They'd taken the grain from the threshing floors. All the food that they'd harvested, they'd threshed at the threshing floor, they'd stored up. The enemies of the people of God, they came in and they stole this. And then it says in verse 2, there's these words, and I want you to learn these words. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack them and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. You know, David didn't just immediately news come to him that the Philistines are attacking this place and they've taken what was rightfully theirs, the grain, the food. He didn't automatically launch an attack on the Philistines. He took time. God, is this what you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He inquired of the Lord. And then when his men said, well, we don't want to go down there because we're fearful we're going to... You know, they could overcome us, they could attack us, they may be stronger than us. So David says, Lord, you know, you've heard the cries of the people. What do you want us to do? He inquired of the Lord once again. And God told him what to do. And they did what the Lord said. And the Lord gave them a victory. We're going to stay in Samuel for a little bit. In 1 Samuel chapter 30. Really, it's the first 10 verses, but I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But what happens here? David and his men are away fighting with the Amalekites. And they came to this place called Ziklag. Now this is the place where David camped. This was the camp. And the Philistines came in, they attacked the camp, they attacked where David and his men were staying. Now, David and his men weren't there. They'd gone away into battle. And they came back and they found that the Amalekites had come in and stripped the town. They'd taken captive the women, they'd taken the wives and the children, they'd taken the belongings, the possessions, they'd taken the food, they burned the city with fire. And the people there began to weep and cry out to God, and in verse 8 it says this. Actually, it got even worse now, because his men wanted to stone him and kill him. And he asks the priest to bring the ephod so he can talk to God. And it says in verse 8, it says that David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue this troop? If somebody came and took one of your family and just took them off, you'd do everything you could to get them back. Now, today, you'd go to the police, you'd work with the authorities, you'd do whatever it took to get them back. Now, David didn't assume that that's the right thing to do. He took time to inquire of, what do you want me to do, Lord? Shall I overtake them? And then God answered him and said, yes, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, you will recover all. And that's what he did. Instead of retaliating, David took time to find out what the word of God was for that situation. You know, he wanted wisdom from the Father. Now, if you come over with me to the second book of Samuel. I know I'm doing a lot of scriptures tonight, but we're following a trail through the scriptures here. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, let me just put you in the picture what's happened here in the life of David. In 1 Samuel, we have, in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, we have David is anointed king as a young man. The prophet Samuel goes down to Bethlehem, he goes to the house of Jesse, he anoints, you know how it was, all the sons of Jesse paraded before Samuel, and Samuel looked at them and said, oh, surely this is the Lord's anointed, and God said, no, don't look at the outward appearance. You know, don't judge by what the outside looks like, because he saw a young man that was tall and strong. God says, I'm looking at the heart. And then David, the one who they'd forgotten, out in the fields looking after the sheep. You know, Samuel says to Jesse, well, is there any more boys? Any more of your sons? They go, oh, there's David. He's out in the fields. You know, we don't worry about him. He's just the youngest. He's just the baby, the boy. Samuel says, bring him. And then when he stood before Samuel, God said, this is the man, anoint him. Now, he's only a boy, but he's anointed as king. Now, he had to wait a long time before he became king. And he worked with, he lived with King Saul for a time. Then it got to, there was a hatred between Saul and David, and Saul hunted his life. There were many occasions we read about where God delivered Saul into the hands of David, but David didn't take his life. He didn't harm Saul. He respected the word of God, which says, touch not the Lord's anointed and do his prophets no harm. He said, I will not lay my hand against the anointed of God. I will not touch the anointed of God. And David lived like that. Living, walking in wisdom. Now, it came to the point at the end of 1 Samuel that Saul is killed in battle. He dies in battle. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. It happened after this that he hears the news of the death of Saul. And it says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And then David said to him, well, where shall I go? And he said, to Hebron. Now, at any given moment after the death of Saul, David could have rightly gone to the place and assumed the role of king. He had been anointed as king when he was younger. He could have just gone and said, okay, Saul's dead. Now's my chance to make my mark. I'm king. Well, he didn't. He hears the news of the death of Saul. And what did he do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And the word of the Lord came to him and says, go up to Hebron. So David went up to Hebron, verse 2. He took his two wives with him, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now the news of the death of Saul and Jonathan grieved David. Yes, he was sad. You know, he was so close-knit with Jonathan. They were, you know, buddies. They were closer than buddies. They were closer than brothers. You know, they were knit together. Their souls were knit together. But instead of rising up and taking the throne at this time, he listened. He inquired of the Lord. He inclined his ear to what God said. Just got a couple more scriptures. Let's come to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Do you see a pattern developing here? A custom. A good custom. 2 Samuel 5. And this is one of my favorite chapters in 2 Samuel. Really, it's from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. But again, I see time's ticking by. So again, let's quickly, briefly go through this from verse 17. Now, when the Philistines heard that they, up until this little while ago, David was only king over Judah. And we see in the early part of chapter 5 that David now is anointed king over the whole of Israel. So Judah and Israel. So when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. Now they're not coming to worship him, they're not coming to thank him, they're not coming to bring him gifts and say, well done. They don't like David. They've never liked David ever since he killed Goliath. They hate this man. This is a man of God, and they hate him. And they're not coming, they're coming to attack him. And so David hides in the cave of Adullam, in the stronghold. And the Philistines, verse 18, went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And in verse 19 it says this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into... Well, what sort of a question is that? Shall I go up against the Philistines? God says, yes, go. But will you deliver them into my hands? He's not assuming he's going to have the victory here. He's asking the Lord here. And God says, yes, go. He says, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. Now, just a few verses later, in verse 22, it says this. The Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Okay, here they come again. You know, they're not settling just for one defeat. They're coming back for a second ago. So what does David do? He immediately arms his troops, says, come on, let's go, guys, because this is the way we did it before. We're going to do it again. No. That's not what happens. Verse 23. David inquired of the Lord. This time, the word of the Lord came to him and says, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. Had David gone straight down up against the Philistines that day, he would have lost the battle. But he took time to inquire of the Lord and seek God's wisdom for the situation. What's the word of God for this moment now? It wasn't enough that, yes, what you did, what God said last week, we need a fresh word today. You know, we cannot live, we need fresh manna every day. We cannot live on yesterday's blessing. We need to hear from God every day. We need fresh manna, fresh word from God. And David listened to this word, and he did. He waited for the sound of actually the Holy Spirit in the tops of the trees. You know, the Spirit of God going out before them. And David followed that wisdom. He employed that different strategy, and God gave him a great victory. My final scripture tonight is in chapter 21, 2 Samuel 21. David's well advanced in his age now. He's been king for quite a while. And in 2 Samuel 21, again, it's very much the whole chapter, but I'm just going to just focus on verse 1. There was a famine in the land in the days of David. Now, this famine had already lasted for 3 years. And it had gone on year after year. And David, he inquired of the Lord. Why? Why this famine? And the word of the Lord came to him and says, it's because of Saul. Now, Saul had been dead years. Saul was out of the picture a long time ago. But it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house. And because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, the king sought wisdom. David sought wisdom from God. I'm sure, I'm making an assumption here because it doesn't say in the scriptures, but because this is David's character. He took time. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what we actually read is that David had to do something very unpleasant. He had to surrender. He had to give up 7 men of the house of Saul as a sacrifice. Give them to the Gibeonites, and they had them executed. But when he had done that, let's go to verse 12. Because the wisdom that comes from God isn't always, sometimes it's not easy for us to follow through. But we have to do what God calls us to do and what he says. So David, he does what he feels right to do before the Lord. And verse 12 says this: Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of the seven men that had been hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish's father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And look at this next statement: And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Amen. God heard the prayer. And what happened? The famine ended. Why? Because David was a man who inquired of the Lord. Even when this land had been suffering, he hears from God, he puts things right, and God answers the prayer. How much we need the wisdom of God. You know, we've been talking about walking in wisdom. We need to be like Jesus, like David. Take time to inquire of the Father, because that's where wisdom comes from. Now, God willing, the Lord's already given me a subject for next Sunday, but...
Sunday evening.
It's along the lines of wisdom, but it's connected to the obviously the time of the year, the resurrection, and so okay. God willing, that's what we will do next week.
Lord, I want to thank you for your word, Lord God.